Wendy tonight. Continue with our service. This is the fifth commandment tonight. Excuse me, can I get that water actually? I had said no to the water a moment ago and I'm gonna take it back. Okay. All right, thank you. All right, Exodus number 20, please. Chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. All right, well, you guys are turning there. As you're there, Exodus chapter 20, we started going through the Ten Commandments. We've gone through four of them. The first one, having no other gods before me, talking about the one God. And secondly, we talked about idolatry, not setting up anything in the image of God. Continuing with the third one about not taking his name in vain, then the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So anyways, if you're in chapter number 20, you'll notice if you have a paragraph type split in your scriptures here, notice that in verse number 1, it's going to make one big paragraph all the way down to verse number 11. And so in verse number 12, this is sort of a new paragraph. And what we're going to see here is there's going to be a change in the Ten Commandments. There is in the scriptures a lot of reference to the Ten Commandments. Not as much as you would think, as much as we give priority to it, but it is very important, obviously, in the scriptures. But Jesus reiterates the Ten Commandments in a number of different ways. For one thing, we'll find that there are places in which he would highlight specific commandments about, like, not killing somebody, not hating them. Talks about adultery in our hearts and covetousness and loving the Lord thy God. But all those things are referencing, yes, the Ten Commandments, but the commandments as a whole. And what we're going to find is that the commandments are really broken up into two sections. So you have the first four commandments, which are going to be found from verses 1 to verse number 11. And then after that, you're going to have the next six commandments starting in verse number 12. And you'll notice that these are rapid fire. Now, what's amazing to me is that there's a lot of detail given in the first section. The first section, it tells you this is what you should do, this is why you should do it, and there are some consequences if you don't. And so there's a lot that's given there. But by the time we get to verse number 12, it changes quite a bit. In fact, in verse number 12, just telling you things to do. In fact, verse number 12 specifically is going to be, it's going to be with promise. But it's really the only one there that has much detail. In fact, in verse number 17, for instance, talking about coveting, thou shalt not covet. It gives a long verse, but it's telling you what not to covet. All right, so those things like, well, I can covet this or that. He gives you all the details. Don't covet anything, whether it be physical, emotional, whatever it may be. You cannot covet it, and that's not okay. And so, knowing that's the case, we're going to start with this second section of the Ten Commandments. So this is the fifth commandment tonight. Verses number 1 through 11, I believe, can fairly be said that this is the relationship with God. Verses 1 through 11, first four commandments. Not taking God's name in vain. He's our only God, our first one. The Sabbath day, resting in the completed work that he has done. Obviously, that realized through Jesus Christ and what he had accomplished on the cross for us. But anyways, with those things, now we're going to get to the ones that talk about our relationship with others. Now, I want to remind you that in order for us to have a right relationship with others, we do need to have a right relationship with God. Now, the difficulty here is that when it comes to that, you also cannot claim to have a right relationship with God and not have a right relationship with others. And so 1 John makes a lot of reference to that, talking about the issue with people that we would have. And so knowing that that's the case, he's giving you these things in light of how all this stuff is going to work. And so this is very foundational. Now, the other thing is a matter of priority. We understand the first four commandments has to do with our relationship with God. But when he starts talking about relationship with others, the very first thing he's going to talk about is our parents. Now, we just celebrated Father's Day, right? So at least hopefully you celebrated Father's Day. Our family, we don't celebrate like Sunday holidays on Sundays. We celebrate them usually on Monday or some other day around that time. And part of the reason is because I don't really see my family on Sundays, except for occasionally if we're driving together, which we don't usually except for Sunday night. And so anyways, with that, we said to celebrate Monday. And so after a little bit of running around, we had a nice time. The kids made me stuff. They made me artwork. And it was wonderful. I had nice frames with it and everything. And they painted some stuff for me. And so I got custom paintings for Father's Day. Anybody else get custom paintings? Paintings, anybody? I got actual paintings. All right. So just think about that. All right. So make sure you up the ante next year. You got to make sure you're giving better to your fathers, right? So anyways, after my paintings are on nice displays here, with that, I got other stuff as well, like these cool socks I'm wearing. But the whole point of that, we asked the question, like, why would you go through that process when it comes to Father's Day? Because there's an element of honor that's present that we understand. Now, this is really cool, that when it comes to Father's Day, there's really not a lot of question in society on whether or not it should be a day. Now, they might be saying, like, there's a lot of bad fathers out there. True? Yeah, it's true. But still, we understand, like, fathers should still be honored. And the idea is, like, well, which fathers and stuff like that. But anyways, in that, the Bible makes a lot of reference to that. Now, the emphasis, of course, is not just fathers. I've also preached two messages on honoring our parents and honoring others in the past couple of months. And so I'm not going to try to re-preach those messages as the temptation would be. But going through on an emphasis that I think will be helpful for us this evening. And so in Matthew chapter 22, the Bible says in verse 36, Jesus said unto him, verse 36, he asked, the question was asked, which is the greatest commandment? And so we're like, what is the most important commandment? The idea of a commandment, sometimes we give just like this title thing, like the commandment. But the idea is like, this is what you have to do. And there's a lot of things in the Bible that are commandments that they're told to do. For instance, the young nameless prophet that has to go to the northern king and tell him that what he's doing is wrong. What was the king? Was it Jehoshaphat? Don't. Anyways, whatever. He's got to go to the king, and I forgot his name. I know. What's that? Jeroboam. Yes, thank you, Jeroboam. I appreciate it. It is Jeroboam. And so, anyways, he's got to go talk to Jeroboam, tell him what he's done is wrong as far as his step. Was that a guess, or are you just like, oh yeah, it's Jeroboam? Okay, good. All right, she did. She just knew it. So, anyways, he has to go up there, and when he does that, the king wants him killed. He wants Jeroboam killed. And I'm sorry, Jeroboam, the king, wants the nameless prophet killed. He's a young man. And the prophet goes to the altar that Jeroboam had built for these calves that he's saying are God. And anyways, what ends up happening in that passage is that while this prophet goes up to it, cries aloud, and prophesies what's going to happen, that this altar is going to be rent, it's going to be broken, ashes are going to go everywhere on everybody. Jeroboam says, go get that guy. And when he does that, his arm freezes. He gets stuck there. He says, help me, please. And so the prophet prays, and he's released and says, oh, you're fine. By the way, when that happened, the altar broke, ashes went everywhere, just like he prophesied. This is obviously God's word. And so anyways, the king says, hey, why don't you come to my house? In the palace, and I'll feed you. It's going to be great. And the guy says to him, even if you gave me half of your household, half of your kingdom, in essence, what you own, if you gave me half of that, I wouldn't come to your house. I'm not going to eat with you. I'm not going to drink with you. Nothing, because God said so. God said, I need to go home, and I need to go a different way than I came, even, and not to stop. And so he does. He leaves. So, anyways, on his way back, another prophet, another man of God stops him and convinces him, hey, we're the same group. And when he does this, he tells him that an angel told me to tell you this. Because the young prophet said, well, God told me not to. But he says, well, an angel told me to tell you that God said, it's okay for you to come and eat in my house. I said, all right. Now, he's been traveling. Remember, it's not like us. We're like, oh, I'm going to have to not eat for 6 hours while I drive up somewhere and then drive back after my meeting. To leave from the southern kingdom to cross over into the northern kingdom and go back is going to be a couple of days. And he's not supposed to turn aside, eat, or anything. He's resting under a tree when the other prophet finds him. Why? Because he's tired. He's not eating anything. He's been traveling on foot. And so anyways, the guy offers food. Oh, sounds good. His belly seems to commune with the message that the supposed angel had. So let's go for it. Well, anyways, God says, well, because of that, you're going to die. And the reason is because you did not keep my commandment. Which of the Ten Commandments did he violate? Well, none of them. None of them. But instead, what he violated was God said, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that. So the idea of commandment was you're supposed to do what I told you. Now, in essence, which commandment did he violate? We see that in the idea of we're supposed to obey what God says for us. And in essence, what we're talking about is that there's a priority in regards to the relationship that God has. It's not just a matter. For instance, when Jesus talks about in Matthew 22 that he's answering the question of the greatest commandment, it's not just a matter of like, okay, what's the detail on it? The idea is that there are very specific precepts that create principles for why we do what we're supposed to do. And so when the Ten Commandments are laid out there, they develop precepts. These are laws, this is the way things go, and it establishes principles for how we conduct ourselves in all the other ways. And so when you get to the first four commandments, you look at this in this roundness of the completeness of the work of God, the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. You look at it in regards to the vanity of living taking God's name as far as using it in a bad way, as far as being a bad representative of his name from our lips and the way we conduct ourselves in lives. So that's a part of it. Then you would have talking about idolatry or setting up any images that would represent God. Not even necessarily other gods, but representing God himself. Any other idea that you would change and what he has said to manipulate into any other way would be wrong. And then, of course, our first one, talking about no other gods. So with that, yes, he did violate some of those principles because he's saying, God told me to do something. In fact, he even told the king, God said, I cannot do this. I've got to go straight back. And then he violates that. And so by principle, he violated the Ten Commandments when it comes to God and the first four commands we saw. But it wasn't like, oh, well, you violated, you know, commandment number 11, Jeroboam. That's not one of the commandments, but it's a principle drawn from there. And not only that, God had told him specifically to do something. But this is what Jesus is talking about. The reason I tell you all that, when they asked what the greatest commandment is, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. First and great commandment. Brother Matt, am I cutting in and out? All right, let me just switch over to this here. So we're supposed to be replacing this thing pretty soon. So I'm sure that'll be a better thing. All right. So anyways, with this, though, if that's the first and great commandment, how come that's not in Exodus chapter 20? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. As far as one of the specific commandments, shouldn't that be commandment number one? In fact, it's not even in there about loving him. He's talking about not making a graven image. And I would submit to you that the way you love God is by keeping those four commandments. You're showing that love for him. For instance, you could say, well, I love God. Done. I've settled it. But the issue would be similar to what we would have in our marriages, right? Well, I love my spouse. What am I going to do? Whatever I want. I don't even care about it. But I love her. No, there's certain things that are expected. There are certain things, by the way, that we know are the right things, right, when it comes to our spouse. To remember them. To not use their name vainly. To not go about your life as if you're not married, but you really are. You know, there's a lot of things there that are done to enjoy the fact that you guys are, in fact, a married couple. All those things are present there, and that's demonstrations of the love you have. So what I would say is that your love for God ought to be evidenced by the Ten Commandments, specifically the first four commandments. So Jesus doesn't stop there, because in Matthew chapter 22, verse 38, and the second is like unto it. Now, how many commandments are there in Exodus 20? 10. All right, there's the 10 big commandments there in chapter 20. But he says the second. So now we have the first four. Now we're going on to commandment number 5 through 10. And he talks about the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, by saying law and the prophets, he's not saying Exodus 20. He's saying Exodus 20, the book of Exodus, and Deuteronomy, and Leviticus, and onward. You go to the prophets, and you have people like, for instance, Samuel would be a prophet. I mean, that wasn't his only role. But you have that. You have the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. You have the minor prophets, which wrote smaller books. You go through all those. Those are prophets, and they give commandment. They tell you what to do. But he's saying that they really hinge on these two things. And so what he's pointing out here is it's not that complicated. That's a good thing, because I think life is complicated enough, isn't it? We have like a mess of things out there, and we complicate it. I'm amazed that we have in our country, we have these houses of government that like their full-time job is to make laws, like on top of laws, on top of laws. They just keep overlapping each other. So then we have judges that are like, well, these overlapping laws, we're going to find another law and then this ruling somewhere, and then we're going to bring them all together and find out what a statement is. I feel like, well, it's just, how about we just do what we're supposed to? Buying things becomes complicated. I was trying to buy internet service because I didn't like mine. Then when I went to sign up with something else, they said, all right, we can give you something. But it's going to be 25 megabit speed. Like, but I'm getting 200 megabit speed right now. And that was the lowest level in another company. I didn't realize that at the time. So I said, yeah, but it'll be $5 cheaper. I'm like, so I can get $5 cheaper and 1/8 the speed of internet. Okay, well, let's try it because my other one's like spotty anyways. We'll just try, see if it works. So anyway, they called my first company. So I want to cancel. All right, here's what you have to do. Spend an hour and a half trying to figure out who you are to cancel your speed. And then at the end of it, I ended up buying a package that was bigger that I'll be paying less monthly for. So it's going to be like 600 megabit speed for $15 cheaper. And I got a cell phone plan through them. So anyways, they threw it. So anyways, things get complicated. Here's the hardest part. Now I had to cancel setting up the other service. And that took me another hour just to cancel, just say, I don't want it. Like, I have to prove that I don't want it. I'm like, I'm calling you to tell you I don't want it. It's just complicated. So the commandments of God, they're simple. They're simple. They hang on these two commandments. So when we talk about this, we're addressing the idea of a relationship with God understood through the four commandments. The next part is going to be understanding our relationship with others through these other commandments. And as Jesus puts it here, we're talking about loving thy neighbor. And here we're going to start talking about loving our parents. Now, specifically, having to do with honor. And so I'm going to tie in the idea of honor and love together in some ways as we go through this. My son is not happy to be here today. There's a lady named, and I'm not sure if I'm going to say the name properly here, Annie Gottlieb. I'm not sure if that's how her name is said. She's raised in the 60s for the most part. I think born in the late 50s. And she describes it, talking about this, as the generation that destroyed the American family. Now, considering what that means, to destroy the American family, who is this person? Is she a conservative commentator who is telling people to get back on track? Not at all. She's proudly defending what took place in the 60s. She says, we might not have been able to tear down the state, but the family was closer. Now, just listen to just the wickedness of what's being said. We could get our hands on it. So you hear what she said? We might not have been able to tear down the state, but the family was closer. We could get our hands on it. And we believe that the family was the foundation of the state as well as a collective state of mind. We truly believed that the family had to be torn apart to free love, which alone could heal the damage done from the atom, done when the atom was split to release energy. And the first step was to tear ourselves free from our parents. So, I was like, oh, well, she's identifying commentary on how bad it was. So this is what we did. We did a good job. Her premise was people that were raised in the 40s influenced the people that were raised in the 60s, who then influenced the people that were raised in the 80s and 90s. And so who were running the country basically by the 90s. So where we started seeing a lot of this stuff coming around. What she was suggesting, by the way, she wrote that back, I want to say in the late 80s, when she wrote that. Now, the premise was that if we're able to do this to the family, we can just absolutely take over the country. And this was not written today. This was written 40 years ago. Understanding what she's writing about here, this is the plan. This is what they were trying to do. And so this is what's happening in our country, is a desire to tear apart the country in order for relationships, for our country to be exactly what it's supposed to be, for communities, for churches to be what they're supposed to be. It's going to start with the family nucleus, as far as the family being what it's supposed to be, the home specifically. So let's look at the command first off. Point number one, the command. Verse 12, let's go ahead and read that. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, notice in that, it's a little different than the way he's laid out some of the other things. For instance, when we talk about the sixth days that shalt labor, verse number 9, the seventh you're supposed to not, according to verse number 10, and then it's going to tell you as far as some of the details, like not your animals, your kids, your spouse, nobody should be working. There's some details given, and why? Because of the way God made things, and so there's a lot of explanation, but notice how much explanation is given in verse number 12. None. Do it. So, if there's no explanation given in verses 12 through 17 when he's given this, it leads us to believe then that the reason for that is that all the way as far as why is dependent in what introduced it, which is verses 1 through 11, God himself and our relationship with him. And so, he's given us that information. Now, the command is specifically, the precept that we're given here is to honor. Now, honor, the word honor and obey are different. They're going to be, they're very linked, and you can't take those apart in most cases. But the point is that honor is what's desired. This is what God is commanding. Knowing that he commands honor, that means every single one of us should be honoring our parents. The scope of this is honor thy father and thy mother, which means if you have a father and a mother, you are to honor them. Now, we live in a society where divorce is quite rampant, and perhaps you are in households where you have divided parents in different places. One of the things that we're seeing oftentimes in divorce situations is where the husband or the wife just absolutely maligns the name of the other. Perhaps you grew up in a household like that. Now, with this is incredibly damaging because we're encouraging dishonor of parents. And so that needs to be something we're careful about. On top of that, he's telling us specifically that if you have a father or mother, which means that's all of us, you've had a father or a mother. Now, it may be that you've had an absent father or mother, and there's not a place to give honor to whom there's no one to give honor to. That's a possibility. But the idea here is very specifically you are supposed to honor. And we are, we oftentimes struggle with this idea, but the whole point is, let me just put it, simplifying it to a single word, is important. Somebody's important. And it's funny what's important to us, isn't it? I remember as a kid going to people's houses, and I'd go to my friends' houses, and they'd have posters up all over the walls. How many of you had posters up all over your walls? I had one. I had one poster up in my wall. I'm surprised, by the way. If I'd asked this question 20 years ago, every teenager had their posters. I'm sorry, 30 years ago. All right, so 30 years ago, everybody had posters up all over their walls. My mom didn't allow me to until finally when I was 16 years old, she bought me a poster. It was an Air Jordan poster. And so he was doing his famous dunk and tongue out, open, flying through. So like I put that one poster on my wall. I didn't play basketball, but you know I was happy to have a poster, so I put it up there. And honestly, I've seen there's been a number of times we've seen celebrities and stuff like that. That doesn't do much for me, but it's amazing how much we give to the importance of a celebrity. For instance, right now, if LeBron James decides to make a political statement as far as what's right and wrong, the media's all over it. Oh, did you hear what LeBron James said? Who cares? Who cares? He plays basketball. You know what? He's enjoyable to watch at basketball. Not as enjoyable as he was a few years ago, but regardless, he's enjoyable to watch playing basketball, right? Now, the idea here, they're like, oh, but he's LeBron James, and because he can shoot this way or play that way, then surely what he's saying about government must matter. My wife and I, we were in Peru, and when we went to Peru a number of years ago, while we were there, we were excited to escape Bieber fever. Anybody remember that? Bieber? Oh, so glad the temperature's gone down. Now, when it came to that, we went down, we flew in. The moment we get out of the airport, this the biggest billboard I've ever seen in my life. To think about the largest billboards you see here, connect three of those wide and double size it, and there he is on his face. And guess who happens to be in Lima, Peru the week we're there? Justin Bieber. And so all the believers in Lima are there excited about that, congregating around photos of him. And so anyways, we go out of town for a little while. We go down to the southern part, and Mick Jagger is there. People are excited. He's all over the newspapers. So anyways, we're back in Lima, and we're touring some areas around there. Actually, this is the beginning part. We were in Lima touring some areas near the beach there, and his hotel was there. And by his hotel, right by the beach, it was a JW Marriott. The crowds of people were out there were just astounding to me. We're talking about like grown men with faces of Justin Bieber that they're carrying up and down, excited, and yelling out, "I think I see him." Now, they're saying it in Spanish, of course, and so everybody would start screaming because they think, now you have to remember, he's not like walking in and out of the front door. He's got like a secret entrance that he's going through out the back of the hotel. And so, but they're excited. So they're just waiting out there for hours. Here's their only goal is that they would catch a glimpse of him walking out the front door into a vehicle. That's it. And oh, that would have made their day. And by the way, they weren't even like at the hotel. They were across the street because they couldn't be at the hotel. And so like the goal was at a distance to perhaps catch a glimpse of him in lower detail than they would on TV because of how far away they were from him. And because he's important. While in Peru another time, my family and I were traveling on an airplane and there was a professional soccer team on the airplane. And so I didn't follow that soccer team at all. And so my brothers, they all got autographs from them. And so we're like, oh, we should figure it out. So we got to the city, Arequipa, Peru, and they were playing that team. So we went out to that. And I'm like, yeah, we got autographs from these guys. And guess what? They got demolished. I mean, it was like the worst. Apparently, that was worst team in the country. And so we got autographs from them. So like that's why they sat in the back of the plane. So I was really like, I couldn't believe like how bad they were. Anyways, that being said, we're so excited because they're important. The concept here, and now I draw some ridiculousness to this because we have to remember, you have actual parents. that are important. When we talk about honor, the idea is that there's great weight. In fact, if you look at the Hebrew in that, some of the terminology and the way that the word actually comes from has the idea of having a weight. In other words, this is important. This is big. This is a big deal. And so this is what we're talking about. This the idea in the New Testament, the word honor also carries the idea of value. This is big. And so what we're saying here is that your father and your mother ought to be important. Now, I'm not saying like weight-wise. I'm talking about like value-wise, right? This is something of great importance. You might say, well, but if I only got to see them for a moment or do this. You have your parents, and he's saying the honor for them ought to exceed. And that you'll notice that when it comes to this, in this command, we're talking about the gravity of this, is that when it comes to this command, this is the first one that's mentioned in regards to our relationship with other people, which gives it priority. Here's what this means. Your friends are not more important than your parents are. That's important. Now, I see that all the time, especially with kids that are growing up, and I speak to kids here tonight, that when it comes to that, there's so often that kids are pushed out to be with their friends, and then we're wondering, like, why? Oh, I don't know why they don't want to be around when they're teenagers, because we've wanted that for so long. And that's especially important as well for teenagers to remember that this is a decision to identify the value of your parents. This means you shouldn't constantly be walking out the door trying to hang out with everybody else. It's okay to have friends. I'm not saying that mom and dad is your only friend in the whole world. Okay, that can create other problems. But we have to remember that there's a value to your parents according to the Word of God. And what we're saying here is to make sure that there's great weight to the value of your parents. And if I could put it this way, my kids and I were walking out the door one time, and I found this coin. And this coin was an old beat-up coin, and it looked really, really old. And so I looked up what kind of coin this was really quick, and apparently this coin was like really old, from, I don't know, a couple hundred years old as far as what it was. And so early American history, I'm like, oh, that's pretty cool. So we're going to clean this thing up, which you're not supposed to do. But anyways, we're going to clean it up. And so anyways, I clean it up. I'm like, wow, that's a really well-made old coin. And so it looks worn out. But after researching and realizing that there's a bunch of these. And so we looked it up for a while. I'm like, we might have found something really great. And anyways, come to find out, it's just a replica that was made to look old. And so we'd clean it up, and it's just an old-looking replica. It's worth about 12 cents. And so anyways, that's all it was, 25 cents maybe. But the point is that they were oftentimes given out of souvenir shops, whatever, some kind of fort or something like that. And so anyways, knowing that, it really wasn't worth much. But we looked at it like, oh, is this valuable? And listen, a lot of times we're doing that kind of stuff. We feel like the greatest value is this thing. Is like, oh, it seems like it's most important. It's exciting at the moment. But at the end of the day, you're going to find out the value was not as great as something else, which is called your parents. And by the way, we say that with teenagers, we do the same thing with our older parents as well. You move out of the house, and now we have other things to do. I would say this. It's a shame how many old people are in nursing homes today. Right. And there's way too many. I understand there's times that it's required. There's sometimes medical necessity that you can't do anything about it. It's sometimes the only place that they're going to get cared for. But the weight of the honor for our parents means that you should be taking care of them more. They are that important. They're not to be stored away. And so to give it some greater clarity in regards to the honor, I want you to consider Deuteronomy 21. If you're in the book of Exodus, you're not very far. You have Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21 gives an interesting commandment. You have to notice, I want you to pay attention for the age of the person that's talked about here. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. He says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, what kind of son? Stubborn and rebellious. All right, stubborn and rebellious. So maybe you might say that, like, well, this won't apply to me because I wasn't rebellious, I was just stubborn. I'm like, well, I think you're probably both. Tie them together. Now, the question is, when it comes to stubborn or rebellion, what created the stubborn or rebelliousness about him? Well, look at this. What does he do? Which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. The idea of chastening him is not like, well, they corrected him one time. The idea of this is that there's a voice that is chastening. By the way, what this means is that the older parents, and what I'm trying to say, by the way, this is an older, this is not a child, it's not a little child. But the idea is that the child, the son, has been told, been chastened by their parents. Which, by the way, gives a role, doesn't it? Like the priority of parents, like you can correct your older kids for doing dumb stuff. It's okay to do that. Especially, he's going to talk about something very specific about here. Something about something very specific here, but he's chastening them. In other words, it's unlikely that the parents are spanking their kid all the time after he comes home drunk every day. Notice what he says next. Verse number 19. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. Well, we caught that already from verse 18, but notice specifics. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. So he gives a very specific thing. So now it could be that maybe back then 6-year-olds had an issue with alcohol. But the point is that the idea is it's further. So he's not just saying, well, okay, back then when a kid was disobedient, they killed them. Because we've told that to our kids before, haven't we? Just to scare them, this is what should happen. You should be killed for your disobedience. That's what they would have done in the Bible. Not exactly true. The passage here, he's talking about the fact that this is a consistent thing, and the older child remains in their drunkenness and their stubbornness, which, by the way, would have been something that socially was understood to be bad. This is against the rules, and so they bring it then to the leadership of the city. So today, that would be like somebody committing a crime, and you take it to the police. That's how it would be. You don't go and talk to the judge. Hey, judge, we've got a situation. You go to the police, who then will eventually take it to a court system. Right, so that's how that's going on. Now, so anyways, with this, there is, though, some chastening that's taking place by the parents, first off, before this. In other words, to prevent this guy from continuing in this wrongdoing, they are getting involved, and the guy still won't obey. And by the way, you might say, well, he doesn't have to obey. He's not a kid anymore. Now, I would say this. Ben is not a child. I hope you guys know that. I think you guys know that. He's married and been married for a year and a half now, right? Year and a half? Amen. And so anyways, and he's got facial hair, which... That proves something, right? Amen? It's so good. So anyways, but if I notice that Ben keeps on doing something, he comes staggering in here on Wednesday nights, and I say, Ben, you've been drinking. He says, yeah, I know. And then I go through and I spend 30 minutes explaining what the Bible says. Hey, it's wrong. Shouldn't be doing it. So, and he says, I don't care. What do we do? I guess more accurately would be something more illegal. Like I notice he keeps coming in with a new vehicle and then staggers in every week. Or I'm like, where are you getting this? I'm stealing them. Like, you shouldn't be doing that. And let's just say, I'm going to be very calm. Ben, you probably shouldn't do this kind of thing. Would you please consider not drinking and stealing vehicles, okay? So no more Grand Theft Auto, no more drunkenness. And so anyways, let's say 3 weeks in a row of this. There is a requirement that I have called the law that I would say then, you know what, I've tried to get him to make this right, and he wouldn't. Well, you're not my dad. So it doesn't matter, but I'm your pastor, and so I'm going to talk to you about it. And so there is that responsibility that we talk about obeying them that have the rule over us, and that doesn't mean that like I get my thumb on you, but there's a position there that I have a responsibility towards the care of people, and that means, parents, you have that same type of status, and it would be proper for me to say, all right, Ben, because you wouldn't turn yourself in, I do have to go see the police about this and let them know this, but they'll kill me for this. The cost of, you know, I kill people every time I steal a car, they're going to put me to death for this. Then that's what's going to have to be done. And so then I go to go through the process. Oh, that just means you're mean and hateful. By the way, is that a little bit different than what we tell kids about what this passage is? You know, back then, if you disobeyed your mom and dad, they killed you. They stoned you. Well, don't think that back then, like every time there was a 6-year-old that wouldn't eat the broccoli, that they took him out into the edge of town and stoned him until all 6-year-olds ate broccoli in town, all right? That's not what he's talking about. These are habitual issues that are taking place, that there's consistent chastening, and the guy is a drunk, is what he's talking about. So anyways, this is what's happening. But the point is that there's an influence there that's made, which means that that weight of the words of the parents matter a bunch. If your parents are warning you about certain things, and you might say, well, I'm a grown adult, and I've got bills and a family and debt or whatever it may be. I've got these responsibilities. You should still listen. In fact, I would even submit to you that maybe you should bring back and listen to what your parents said a long time ago while they were still living even. Bring about, oh, I remember my dad saying these things. Those are great things. In fact, in society, people still talk about, oh, I remember when my old man once said, which I don't recommend calling people your old man. But anyways, we're talking about their parents. My grandpappy one time used to tell me this. Those are great things because we even as a society know those are good. This is proper. And what he's pointing out here is that this does something good when you use your influence to influence that younger generation, specifically your children, to do right. It's vital to do right, even allowing for circumstances to be judgment brought upon them, even if it would be extreme as a sin unto death. And so, in fact, the next verse, which I didn't finish the verse that we read, but verse 21, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. He's talking about different types of death. So he's segueing here into something in regards to death. There are consequences. There's a number of things. In fact, in the Old Testament, you might find a lot of passages having to do with things that required death for the sins that they had committed. And that disobedience to the parents in regards to the wrongdoing that they're doing, to not hearken unto the commandment of the father, to the law of the mother, means that you're doing some wrong things and you'll still be punished. You'll be dealt with. That's something that's going to be happening. And that's one of the things the Bible talks about with capital punishment. And so anyways, in these things, this is the weight of it. In fact, cursing your parents in Leviticus 20, verse 9, for every one that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. If you're bad-talking your parents, shall be surely put to death. This is something that what he's describing, that's the value of your speech. He that curseth his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. This is how severe it is to speak badly of your parents. So anyways, we have to ask the question, why? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, when we were asked the question, why should you do this? The passage in Exodus chapter 20 didn't give us any details. He gave us details before that. But when it came to the six commandments that followed the first four, all you have there is the listing of what the commandments ought to be. And so, with this, here's what he's telling us to do. To do it. So why should you honor your parents? Well, it could be because they sacrificed a lot for you. For instance, your mother carried you for 9 months. Or for two of my kids for 9 months and 3 weeks. So it was a while. And then some of you for even less. Some of them were stood by your bedside when you were little and suffered with you. Some of them sacrificed tremendously for you to have those. Those are good reasons. And by the way, those are admirable in regards to honor. You should honor them for those reasons as well. They spent a lot of time. They gave up many things. But the point is that there's not a scripture here that's the reason why. It's just do it. And in Ephesians, he tells us, for this is right. This is the right thing to do. Now, when we say right, we can come to a lot of things. For instance, society even acknowledges. You realize that every culture and society, for the most part, there's some weird ones that after a while started doing things like killing off their old people and eating them. I mean, there's literal stuff like that. But that was eventually, all right? They degraded as a society that much into that kind of stuff. But realize that every society has had this idea of honor to your parents, which was necessary. That's not a uniquely Christian thing. I mean, the great severity of dishonor to your parents was extreme to the point where it's a sin unto death in just about any culture throughout the world historically. It was really, really bad to do so. And so people would live for the honor of their parents. It was a vital relationship. So yes, it's right. We can observe as far as that kind of thing goes. We can talk about the fact of the societal implications of parent-child relationships that don't work right, that create havoc within society. That's true. But the main thing is it's right because God says it's right. The point on this is that when we do obey, when we do honor, we talk about obey your parents and the Lord for this is right. The idea of this is the manner of honoring is done by a child in obedience as we obey in the Lord. In other words, there's obedience, even children. So I just think of the little kids that are, and I apologize to call you little kids. Little kids and big kids, okay, if that helps. And so big kids. Do you realize that your obedience to your parents is because it's in Christ, and Christ says do it. And so as one that's going to obey what Christ wants, I'll obey what mommy wants. I'll obey what daddy wants, or dad, right? And at a certain point, it's no longer cool to call your daddy dad. Daddy. Anyway, you get my point. The idea here is very clear. You should be obeying because this is the way you obey Christ. You're obeying Jesus to do so. But then he also does say to honor. And the reason he gives the point of honoring in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3 is this is with benefit. Yes, it's commandment, but it's also with benefit. And so you get something good out of it. So the main reason you should do it is because God said so. This is how things are supposed to work. Because he's your God, because you are in Christ, then you ought to obey, you ought to honor. Now, when it comes down to this, there is benefit to this. When we talk about the benefit of obeying when he says that your days may be long upon the earth. According to Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12, he says that thy days may be long upon the land. In the land reference, according to verse number 12 here, the Lord's given them land. And so this has to do with an aspect of inheritance, which is important, by the way, because where are they when they receive the 12 commandments? 12 commandments. 10 commandments. 10 commandments. Where are they? In the wilderness. Do they have land yet? No. But he says that the land that the Lord giveth thee, present, perfect, the idea of like this is a continuing command that you have, what God has given you, you get to enjoy it. And so for a long time I took that as, okay, well, they were given a promise, and so the land, in fact, they're told not to sell and stuff like that. But the idea, there's some truth to that, because as a nation, they were given stuff, and there's some a lot of, there, in fact, there's a lot of laws about that. But Jesus takes that quotation of that, well, not Jesus, Paul does, excuse me, and he says that you could live long on the earth. Now, the word earth is still the idea of land, but it's not necessarily a possession of like, okay, well, this is my inheritance from generation to generation, as much as this is your place in life, right there. And so if you want to live on this side of things instead of in heaven for like a little bit longer here, you need to be doing right. Now, this is not a guarantee that you'll live many, many years. The point, though, is that when you are obedient, you're not doing a lot of things that are taking away many, many years. For instance, the guy that is in Deuteronomy chapter 21, he lost years of his life because he was a stubborn and rebellious child. Son, right? He doesn't call him a child, he calls him a son. And so anyways, with this, this instruction then is that he would lose life. And so you want to like live long, then don't do anything that takes it away, like your disobedience to the laws that are right according to the scriptures, and so honor. Now, just to finish off, let me mention a few things. When it comes to this, honor does not mean obedience. That is actually an important part. It does not mean pleasing. Sometimes we feel like if our parents are not pleased with us, we feel like we've not honored them. And there is a lot of people that are going through their life, and they feel like my parents are not satisfied with me. I'm trying to please them, and no matter what I do, I can't please them. I feel, in fact, I've met a lot of people like this, even recently, talk about that, even the memory of their father, or talking about how they just never do what was right, and just in that guilt, or they feel like they failed. Talked to a guy this past weekend, talked about how he feels like he failed because he didn't get to do this thing or be what his dad wanted him to be. And this was years ago. I met him out soul winning Saturday. And he's talking about how his dad wanted him to be a preacher and he didn't become a preacher. So I feel like he failed his dad, so he's trying to do right. Like, listen, that's not what it means to honor. It also means it's not praising. Sometimes you can be the worst child in the whole world and praise your parents. And I'll tell you, so our kids can like melt us with their words. And they can. They'll say certain things and praise. And it's just, oh, it feels so nice from our own children's lips to hear such wonderful praise. But the point is, that's not necessarily honor either. It's also not just providing for. Have you ever seen those accusations or heard those accusations made where someone's trying to win somebody's affection by what they provide for them? Yeah, you could do that with parents as well. Sometimes, like, you're just have this and do this, and sometimes experiences feel like it's honor. Doesn't mean just to be courteous either. We honor them just by being nice. I will allow them in my presence. I will be courteous. I'll say please and thank you. Those can be great things, but they're not inherently the same as honoring. You can honor them by being courteous. Some behaviors that I mentioned may come as a result of honor, but not, again, they're not universally tied to honor. So when we talk about the heaviness of that importance of that individual, the value of that individual, we hold it in high regard, which means this precept in regards to the honor, the importance, then becomes a principle for how you conduct yourself, yes, towards other people, but even in the way that you do things throughout life. Like, you're doing things in such a way that you can honor your parents. Now, what we're saying here, we talk about, for instance, we talked about taking God's name in vain a couple weeks ago. And the priest would put on things holy unto the Lord. And they mentioned different things about him. And that they did wrong, they were profaning the name of the Lord. Right? But here's the deal. In this one, if we're supposed to honor our parents, doesn't that mean in some ways you would live in such a way that doesn't dishonor their name in the way you do things? My mom and I don't have a lot of conversations about dumb stuff that I did. And anyways, we had a conversation a little bit about yesterday, and I mentioned briefly that when I smoked, when I first started smoking with a kid in the church, with another teenager. And I'm not saying, well, it's okay to smoke because I smoked. No, that's not at all. Okay, so don't do that. But that's where I started smoking with another kid. We'd go out rollerblading throughout town, and he'd bring cigarettes. I'm not sure where he got them. His parents didn't smoke. They were faithful members in our church, but he got them. And anyways, with that, one of the things about that, though, is that I had told my mom, I remember this night and day, we lived in an apartment complex, and when I first moved to the United States, and I just moved back in with my mom, I was about five years old, and I remember having a conversation about how dumb smoking and drugs and alcohol are. And we had these campaigns, the drug freak stuff, you know, we had to like design logos and wear red ribbons and all that kind of stuff, about how we're not gonna do all those dumb things. And I remember telling my mom, I would never do those things. And so I started going to church, and that's where I started doing it. Now, we had a good church. I mean, this kind of stuff can happen in our church, so be careful for that kind of stuff. But one of the things I was telling my mom is that she will give an account for the way she raised me, but what my decisions were are not going to be dependent on how well or badly she raised me, in the sense that I'm not going to stand before God in light of that. I will stand in light of the decisions I actually made. They may say, oh, well, you know, I wasn't equipped for this. That may be true. But here's the deal. But I still have to give an account for what I did. And God's not going to say, well, you did wrong, but you know what? That mother of yours or that church member of yours or whatever, it's not going to be how it's going to work. You're going to give an account for what you did. Right? So if that's the case, then why don't we live in such a way that also honors the way that our parents taught us? Now, thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit residing within us. God dwells within us, literally. And so that means that you don't have to do some of the bad things perhaps that your parents have taught you. And all our parents have taught us bad things. Just put it out there. They all have. So, oh, no, I fixed that. Well, you created new ones. Yeah, I mean, other problems that you made. And so if that's the case, it doesn't mean then, my parents were bad. We just could jump from one side to the other on things. You know, our parents were extreme on something else. We go to the other side of things. They were overly affectionate. Fine, I won't show any affection. You know, overly harsh, fine, I'll spank them with cotton swabs. You know, whatever it may be, we have this idea that we're going to try to fix it, and we go to extremes, and the reality is all our parents have messed up, which means we've learned things, and can I say it, spiritually, we inherited these things spiritually from our fathers. So if that's the case, what do we do with it? You have God dwelling within you. You can walk by the Spirit, still do right. You can honor your heavenly Father and still honor your earthly Father and stop giving excuses for why we do wrong. Well, I can't honor my dad. You don't know what he does, what he did. We can honor him because that means that person is still very important. Now, I want you to consider something. Those celebrities that the world gets excited about, the basketball players, football players, whatever it may be, we know they're not perfect. We know they're not perfect. You know what? But we're excited about the one good thing they can do. And we're okay with that. Now, in that, sometimes they'll get overshadowed. For instance, like the whole cancel culture thing that was popular a few months ago, you know, whatever that time period was. They get overshadowed, but they'll jump right back in or whatever. And the idea is that we can honor somebody high value and importance because they can do one thing well. Your parents has behind them the commandment of God to honor them. And honor them whatever way you can. It should be that they then have there's a principle of that importance of your parents, their name, and what you're doing in regards to the instruction they've given you, and take it. And so, anyways, this practical here, I pray that this would be a help to you, something we need to consider more. I would hope that within our churches we're seeing generations being raised up for the glory of God because we're practicing this principle in regards to honor for our parents more. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the time you've given and just the instruction you gave us. This one little verse here. Explaining to us what we need, and I'm thankful for it, Father. You are so good to give us what we need. We're excited about the fact that we are not